It's me. I'm finishing a series on Revelation chapter 13. This is my last sermon on chapter 13. And I entitled the sermon today, The Number of His Name. And we're looking at the last two verses of Revelation chapter 13. If you look at this chapter from the beginning, we see that the central issue is authority. All right? And the Bible says in chapter 13, the dragon gives authority to the beast, right there. Right from the beginning is about authority. Then the beast exercises authority over the world, okay? Then the world worships the beast. Once again, it's about authority. Then the image of the beast receives authority, all right? Everything is about authority here from the beginning. And the real question that I want you to ask yourselves and answer to yourselves is, whose authority will we submit to? That's the main issue in Revelation chapter 13. I was reading about this guy that downloaded an app, a GPS app on his phone, and he downloaded that app because it promised to give perfect directions, all right? And so he was excited and went, driving in the city. But he had his wife beside him and his mother-in-law in the back. That's an interesting combo. Have you guys driven before, guys, with your mother-in-law in the back and in the back seat and the wife beside you? That's an interesting trip, all right? I had that privilege to do that, all right? And so, 5 minutes into the trip, the GPS said, turn left. And his wife said, no, turn right. She knows better, right? And then the mother-in-law said, no, go straight, I know a shortcut. After driving in circles for about 20 minutes, he finally realized that the biggest problem was not finding the right road, but deciding whose voice had authority, whose voice to listen to. So whose voice has the final authority in your life? Sadly, even many Christians today are allowing the voices of our culture, the voices of the public opinion, the voices of personal preference, and human leaders to speak louder than the voice of God. And that's where all the problems come in the church. When we import outside voices and make them authority, and try to put them above God's authority, that's when the church has a problem. And today, our church has a big problem. Huge problem regarding that. So in the last sermon, if you are here 2 weeks ago, I preached Revelation 13, verse 15, 16, and part of verse 17. We talked about the last test of loyalty that will come upon this earth, and it will be given to us in a form of the mark of the beast. That's going to be our last test of loyalty. We saw that the mark stands in direct contrast to the law of God, especially the fourth commandment. Today, we will explore one final identification characteristic of this mark that reveals its underlying nature, all right? And so we're going to talk today about one characteristic that I didn't touch last Sabbath, all right? And the characteristic is this. The mark of the beast is the sign of the sea beast's authority. So we're talking here about authority today. And this mark that is going to be imposed on the whole world is going to be the mark of its authority, all right? And so Revelation 13, 17 says this. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the what? The mark or the what? The name of the beast or the number of his name. And that's where I took my title, the number of his name. Now, if you read it like this, which most translations do read it like this, you can see that I put or in bold because there is a reason for that. This is a wrong translation, actually, and sometimes we misunderstand this passage because of that. So if you read it in this way, it can lead us to think that the mark, the name of the beast, and the number of his name are three separate identifying marks. You see that? If it's war, there are three identifying marks. And a lot of people miss this little point here. But the Greek text points to a different relationship between these terms. And so let me put the correct translation from the Greek. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of his name. Doesn't make a difference. A huge difference. In other words, the name and the number of the beast help us identify the nature of the mark. If you take it as it's written before, all three are separate identifying marks. But here, actually, the name and the number actually help us identify the true nature of the mark of the beast. That's why it's important to understand it correctly. So let's talk about the first thing, the name of the beast, all right? In the Bible, a name often represents what? A person's character. It stands for character. We see that many, many times in the Bible. So when Revelation speaks about the name of the beast, it points beyond just a title and directs our attention to the character of the beast, the nature of this beast. So the question is, what is the name of the beast? Well, we don't have to look far to find the name of the beast. We found that right in Revelation 13:1. And what is the name of the beast? The Bible says what? And on his heads were what? A blasphemous name. So the name of the beast is what? Blasphemy. A blasphemous name that the beast has. Now, we know in the Bible that blasphemy stands for what? It identifies with two claims, and it comes from the life of Jesus Christ. All right? We have this claim first, claiming to forgive sins, which we find in Mark chapter 2, verse 7, where Jesus forgave someone, and everybody said what? He's a blasphemous, right? He's blaspheming, all right? And second, claiming to be God. In John 10:33, when Jesus claimed to be God, everybody wanted to stone him because he claims to be God. That's blasphemy. So there is two ways to look at blasphemy in the Bible. Claiming to be able to forgive sins and claiming to be God here on earth. Now remember from previous sermons, we looked in the beginning of Revelation 13, throughout the sermon, we looked and we said that all of those beasts, they represent what? They represent kingdoms, nations, or powers, all right? These are symbols. So because the beast is symbolic, the mark is symbolic as well. And so when we look at all the identifying characteristics of the sea beast, who does the sea beast represent in prophecy? It's the papacy. All right? It's the papal power, the papal Rome that was, you know, during the Middle Ages, and they had their authority and power. So that's very clear from the Bible as you look at those things. So when we put that together, that the papacy fits the blasphemy here perfectly, doesn't it? What is one human authority or power here on earth that claims both of these things? It's the papacy, you know? The beast has a blasphemous name because it claims what? It claims the power to forgive sins, doesn't it? They say if you go to a priest in confession, the priest has what? The power to absolve those sins, because they go to the second point, because the Pope is what? God here on earth. He's Jesus Christ here on earth. So the only power, human power, that fits these two claims is the papacy, and that's the sea beast in the book of Revelation chapter 13. The beast has a blasphemous name because it claims divine authority while remaining just a human power. Now here, let me illustrate this for you to understand. Imagine you're in your home one day, and a man just randomly is walking into your house. And he sits at your table, he opens your refrigerator and eats your food. So then he starts rearranging your furniture. By now you would think that he's not normal, right? And then he's telling your family, from now on, I make the rules here. You would probably say to that person, excuse me, Who gave you that authority to do that? Or you might say some other colorful words, but I'm just simplifying, right? Who gave you the authority to come in my house and change all the rules and tell that you are in charge? Who are you to do that? This is the question Revelation 13 asks. Who gave any human power the right to change God's law, to claim that they are God here on earth and forgive sins instead of God? This power comes in God's house and starts rearranging the furniture and claim that now they have the power to run God's house. No one gave that authority to this power. The papacy assumed that power on their own. So the blasphemous name identifies the character of the beast by revealing its claim to counterfeit authority. That's their nature. That's their character. Counterfeit authority. Let's quickly look at the second thing that chapter 18 identifies. We talk about a number of the beast, okay? Revelation 13, verse 18 says this: here is the wisdom. Let him who has understanding do what? Calculate. And we'll come to that a little bit, because a lot of people are trying to move away from this word calculate, all right? Calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of what? Of a man. His number is 666. Now, there are many theories around the number 666, and you heard probably those. I'll put them on the screen. People think that 666 represents what? A microchip, a barcode, more recently, artificial intelligence, AI. That's a big one right now, even in Adventist circles. Some people think it's a digital currency, and that's a big one right now, all right? And then some think it's a political or religious leader, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And some people actually took some names of leaders in the history, and they actually calculated the numbers, and it comes to 666, some of those, all right? So, as a result, when you look at this, okay, when we look at this, as a result, many people focus on sensational speculation. Let me say it again. Many people, especially our Adventists, a lot of Adventists, focus on sensational speculation. Oh, it's a sensational thing. I'm going to, you know, line up behind it and I'm going to promote it. But they are overlooking the biblical clues that Revelation itself provides about this number. They never look at those. When we look at this text, it is clear that this is the number of the sea beast. And who the sea beast represents? The papacy. That means that this number is a symbolic number and somehow needs to be tied up or related to the papacy. Not to a barcode or chip or anything like that. If it's the number of the beast, it has to be related somehow to the beast, which represents the papacy. The number is just another identifying mark of the beast. That's what it's there. It's an extra identifying, and it helps us actually to understand the nature of the mark of the beast. So verse 18 highlights two significant details about this number. So let's look at those very, very quickly. All right? It says the first thing that we need to do what? To calculate the number. I know a lot of theologians, even Adventist theologians today, are moving away from that, okay? But I disagree with that, and you might disagree with me, and I'm okay with that, all right? I'm just taking the word of God. It says to calculate. It means there is some calculation involved in there, all right? It's not the main thing there, but it helps us to understand the nature of the mark, okay? So we find the clue how we can calculate the number of the beast in verse 17. And because in verse 17, it says the number is of his what? Name. In other words, the number of the beast is related to the name of the beast. Remember the name of the beast? Well, we found out that it has a blasphemous name. So somehow this number is related to the name of blasphemy. So the number has to point out this blasphemous character of the beast as well. Does it make sense to you? Logically tying all of those things and putting side by side, you have to follow those things together. So if you look in history, The papacy used a lot of titles or names for themselves, all right? But I looked only at those that should describe a blasphemous name. Remember what a blasphemous name is? Is to claim that you have equality with God, that you're God here on earth, all right? So there are only two titles with the popes that they use that have this description that they say that they're equal with God. One of them is Vicarius Christi, the vicar of Christ, means it's a representative of Christ here on earth. And the second one is this one, Vicarius Filii Dei, the vicar of Son of God. Only two titles. And guess what? People try to calculate both of them and only one comes to 666. And most of you as Adventists would know that. Some of us are trying to move away from this title, but I think we should consider it. Only the Vicarius Filii Dei, when you count according to gematria, that's every letter has a number in Roman alphabet, and then you count those, and it comes to 666. So I put it here on the screen for you, all right? So you can look at all those numbers. If you count them, they come to a total of 666. Now, if you heard about this title, there is a problem with this title. Some people have, and they say, well, we have an objection towards that because this title, Vicarius Filii Dei, came from an 8th century forgery. Did you guys hear that? This is actually not an official title that the popes took. They actually used it from this forgery. It's an 8th century forgery called the Donation of Constantine. The Donation of Constantine. Anybody heard about it? All right, I'm going to explain to you very quickly here. The Donation of Constantine, it's a forgery. But what they did, it's very interesting. The Donation of Constantine, it claims that Emperor Constantine the Great, transferred supreme authority over to Rome and to Western Roman Empire from Rome to the Pope, to Sylvester I. So, in order for the popes to be able to exercise authority, somebody came up with this forgery and says, look, Constantine, when he left the Eastern Roman Empire, he gave authority to the Pope to run the whole empire, the Western Roman Empire. All right? I see this as a prophetic irony, actually. You know why? Because the very title that it used to claim authority actually comes from a forgery. Isn't that an irony? But the popes used this afterwards to claim that the papacy has the power and authority, and the popes have that power, all right? So, but that does, a lot of people say that weakens the argument of the Vicarius Filii Dei. It actually doesn't. It actually strengthens the argument. Revelation 13 describes a power that builds authority on human claims rather than God's word, right? So it is only fitting that they would take their authority from a forgery. It actually illustrates exactly the point that Revelation 13 makes, and it actually strengthens this point. It doesn't weaken the point. You know, it fits the character of this system that exalts itself beyond what God has authorized, and it's only fitting that they take that authority from this fake document. The prophecy here is not simply concerned with arithmetics and calculation. I want you to understand that's not the main point here to calculate the number, but it's actually helpful for us to calculate because it helps us to understand the nature of the mark. And it shows us once again that the true issue here is about authority and counterfeit authority. It's about who defines truth. It's about who defines worship. It's about who defines obedience. Is it God through his word or a human religious authority claiming divine prerogatives? Who defines the authority? Let's move on quickly. So we said that that's a number of his name, but the second thing, it says we can calculate it, and then it says that this is a, sorry, we'll go back. Second, it is a number of a man in verse 18, all right? This actually helps us as well to really put things together. The Greek phrase can be translated, It is a number of a human number or number of humanity. It's not just identifying one particular man, because a lot of people misunderstand that and they start looking for this for one particular individual, all right? It's actually translated correctly, the number of humanity. 666 is the number of humanity, a human number. And that makes a big difference. This represents a human system standing in opposition to God rather than simply an individual person. So what number 6 represents in the Bible? Number 6 is one short of 7, right? And 7 expresses perfection. But if it's 6, it's one short of that. So it's short of perfection. It means it represents human imperfection without God. That's what number 6 represents in the Bible. And in contrast to 7, that represents completeness and perfection. So we can see that the number 666 symbolizes a triple or a complete human imperfection and humanity attempting to exercise authority apart from God, which fits the papal system very, very well, doesn't it? That's a human system trying to exercise God's authority. Now, to understand number 666, we need to go back to worship practices of ancient Babylon. And it's very, very interesting to follow that as you see it. Now, Babylonian mathematics, some of you know, was based on a sexagesimal system, which was centered on numbers 6 and 60, all right? We today use the metric system, and it's divided by 10s, right? In Babylon, everything was centered around 6 and 60. Number 6 also carried a religious connotation, a religious significance in astrology-based religion, that it was the Babylonian religion. If you ever read this, you would know the Babylonians recognized 37 supreme gods, all right? With the sun god considered the highest god, all right? Marduk, all right? The sun god. And they assigned to him the sum of the numbers from 1 through 36. So what they would do, 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 plus 6 until 36. Guess what did they get when they ended with 36? Number 666. Do the math at home, and you'll see that. So the sun god, the 37th god, his number would be number 666. Isn't that interesting? That is very interesting, this connection. Now, also Babylonians, because they were all about astrology, they believed that the numbers had powers over these gods, and they can manipulate those gods with numbers. So what they did, they created protective amulets containing the number 1 to 36, and they arranged it in 6x6 matrix, all right? And I'm going to show you one of those. 6x6 matrix, and look what it counted to. Every amulet, they will arrange the number that if you go, every row is 111, or every column equals 111, and you come to a total of 666. That's the Babylonian god, all right? It's interesting to see that connection between the beast and the Babylon, because it's a direct connection there. Because this beast will eventually transition into being the end-time Babylon, right? That we're reading in the book of Revelation later in chapter 14 and chapter 17 and 18. That is coming from ancient Babylon, this number 666. And the connection becomes even more clear when we see that much of the language of Revelation 13, 14 to 18 actually echoes Daniel chapter 3. It's exactly the same thing that happens here. Let me put it for you here on the screen. We have in both of those, we have an image. We have it here, an image as well. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar built an image of gold and asked everybody to worship that? So we have an image in Revelation 13 as well. We have number 6 in Daniel 3 because the stature was 60 cubit high and 6 cubit wide. You see the number 6 here once again? Then we have worshiping the image. Everybody is forced to worship. We have the death decree. If you don't worship, you're going to be killed. And we have a small remnant. There was only 3 young Jewish people that stood faithful to the end and didn't bow their knee to the image. And the Bible tells us that in the last days will be only a faithful remnant that will remain faithful to God when this is imposed. Are you going to be one of those? Are you going to be among that remnant? It's very important to remember, Revelation 13 tells us that the story of Daniel 3 will be repeated at the end time once again on the worldwide scale. That's when you'll have to make a choice. Everyone, your mother, your father, will not be able to make a choice for you, or the church or the pastor is not going to be able to make a choice for you. It's your personal choice. But you prepare for that time when? Today. If you give up on little things today, how are you going to stand strong when that time comes? You prepare yourself today to stand up for what is right and be faithful to God to the end. So as we look at Revelation 13 and the rest of the Bible, we see that the mark of the beast is the substitution of human authority for God's authority. That's what it's all about. And the clearest, now let me say that, the clearest historical example of this authority of the beast was exercised when they changed the seven-day Sabbath to Sunday. That's the clearest historical evidence. You cannot find clearer evidence than that. Even the Roman Catholic writers have repeatedly acknowledged that Sunday observance is a sign of ecclesiastical authority. Let me put just a few on the screen there, just two. They say Sunday is our what? Mark of authority. It's all about authority. The church is above what? Is it really? That's what they claim. And this transference of Sabbath observant is the proof of that fact, is the proof that we have the authority. And now let me put this one for you guys. It's going to hit hard some of our visitors, probably the Protestants, if you're not worshiping on Sabbath. It says here, the observance, and this comes from other sources, not from Adventists. The observance of Sunday by the what? Protestants. They say, okay, we can understand why Catholics worship on Sunday, because that's their mark of authority. But the observance of Sunday by the Protestant is an homage they pay in spite of themselves to the authority of whom? The Catholic Church. That is a strong one, but it's true. Whose authority and whose mark you're accepting? All right? The Pope, a mere human being, may claim that Sunday is the mark of his authority, but the Bible presents a different standard. So to all my friends here that worship on Sunday, I want to present to you a challenge today. I want to challenge you to show me in the Bible where God declares Sunday to be his sign of authority. You will search the scriptures in vain for such a command. Now, some of you might object and tell me, but Pastor, you might point me to Jesus, that he rose on the first day of the week, and that's the usual thing that I hear, and conclude that Sunday, therefore, became the sacred day of worship. However, show me in the Bible where God said, because Jesus was raised on the first day of the week, from now on, I authorize the keeping of Sunday. Anywhere? You would not find that. Remember, it's about authority, and it has to be God's authority, not human authority. But others will tell me, pastors, they might point me to a farewell meeting in the book of Acts chapter 20, where believers happened to gather together on the first day of the week to say goodbye to Paul as he was leaving, and they claim that this establishes Sunday observance. Look, the disciples were meeting on the first day of the week. Where is the divine authority for that? Just because these people were meeting on the first day to say goodbye to Paul, that doesn't mean from now on we have to keep Sunday as an authoritative day. Yet others might cite Paul's statement in Colossians chapter 2 about not judging one another regarding days. And you guys know that one very, very well. And they might argue that any day may be substituted for the Sabbath, because Apostle Paul says that in the Bible. verse 17, if you look at that and you read in the context, clearly shows that this passage talks about ceremonial Sabbaths. It's not about the weekly Sabbath worship. There is no biblical passage, and I challenge you today, please show me where God authorizes Sunday in place of 7 days Saturday, and I'm going to start keeping Sunday if you show me that. Show me God's authority, not human authority. So whose authority are you following in your life? Whose authority are you following in your life? God has only one sign or mark of his authority that he established at creation. That's the Sabbath day. That's his mark of authority, okay? We read in Ezekiel 20, verse 20, hallow my Sabbath because they're what? They'll be a what? A sign or a mark between me and you that you may know that I'm the Lord your God. And all my Protestant friends will say, but that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. It should make a difference. It's still the Word of God, amen? Still the Word of God. I'll show you something in the New Testament too. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man is also what? The Lord of the Sabbath. What a Lord means? The Master of the Sabbath. Means he has what? Authority. He has authority. Because Jesus declared himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath stands as a sign of his divine authority. He is the Lord, the master of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath becomes the mark of that authority. So who has authority in your life? Does a person? And a lot of people wonder today and ask me, Pastor, if I keep Sunday today, does it mean that I receive the mark of the beast? No, you don't. You didn't receive the mark of the beast. Because the mark of the beast will not be received until Sunday observance is enforced by religious and civil legislation, at which time every person will have to choose between obedience to God's authority and obedience to human authority. Until then, it's your personal choice, and God is working on your heart, and God is working with you. Only then, when this is enforced, that's if you're accepting that mark, that's when you'll receive the mark of the beast, not until then. Great controversy. Page 573, Ellen White says this. In the movements now in the progress in the United States, you know when she wrote this? In the 19th century. That already was happening in the 19th century. United States to secure for the institutions and usages of the church to support the state. Protestants are following the steps of the papacy. And that which gives greater significance to this movement is the fact that the principal object contemplating is the what? Enforcement of Sunday observance, a custom which originated with Rome and which she claims as the what? The sign or mark of her authority, the mark of the papal authority. And some of you might say, Pastor Gennett, that's 19th century. We are beyond that. Really? Did you know that? Well, let me go back. Did you know that in January of 2026, this year, a policy report associated with the Heritage Foundation, which is a very powerful foundation in the United States, they recommended in their policy to restore the blue laws. You know what the blue laws are? They, in this year, in 2026, to establish a nationwide uniform day of rest on Sunday. That's this year, in January, in the United States. Now, this proposal, let me be clear, does not constitute a Sunday law, all right? But it shows something very important, that Sunday-based legislation is once again being discussed in mainstream policy circles, all right? That's what this means, and it will get worse and worse, all right? They're now just starting to discuss this, but this is setting the stage for something that is coming up. Let me conclude. How many of you have a smart home system at home that you control everything from your phone? Some of you, maybe. So a guy bought one of the smart home system, and he could control the lights and the doors and appliances in the house. It seems a very smart idea, but it's really not. So after a few days, he discovered that his wife, his children, and even his neighbor, they all had different passwords, and they were adjusting the thermostat and messing up with everything in his house. Now, as this, they were messing up and turning up the heat to 30 or doing all this stuff, turning on the coffee maker at 3 in the morning and doing all this stuff. If you're a neighbor, you probably want to do that for your neighbor, right? And bug him. You know, eventually the smart system spoke, announced from the speaker, and it says, "Too many liters detected, system shutting down." The problem was that too many people were trying to be in charge, to have authority. So after that, the men decided that maybe the house needed only one authority, needed one person to be in charge. So the final issue in Revelation is not really about a number and you calculating it. It's not really about a day or a law. It is about authority. Once we understand that, everything else will make sense. The mark of the beast and the seal of God both reveal the same thing, and they both ask the same question. Whose authority are you going to submit to? In the end, every person will have to decide whether their highest allegiance belongs to the authority of God or to a human authority that claims the right to change what God has established. And like in the days of Joshua, God is inviting us today to choose today who we're going to serve. Choose today who is your master. May God bless you. Amen.